Thank you, Charlie. I didn't look at the song list this morning, and it just so happens those last two songs that Charlie sang are the only two that put a big lump in my throat, so thanks, Charlie. Oh, great songs. Good to see you all. See some new faces. Dana Diaz, where are you? See her back where she, up there. Dana and her friend Miles are here with us in the balcony. And so she was looking for several of you, so make yourselves known to her afterwards. Before we begin, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We have a video update from two of our missionaries, our missionary family, Jake and Stacy Gerald. It's about 3 minutes, and is that queued up, Chris? Ready to go? Okay, let's take a look at that and a listen. They're doing some great works. I do want to, I don't know that this would happen, but on the email that we received from Jake about the video, because he's working with some Muslim friends, he asked that we don't forward this or tag it or any other thing. He said it was okay that we could show it on our live stream and here, but there is some threat of persecution for the people that he's working with. So keep that in mind. So be blessed. We'll take a look at this video.
Hey, what's up, everyone? We wanted to give you a quick update for what's been going on this past month. We've really had some cool stuff happening, but definitely it's because of y'all's prayers and just the spirit of God at work. One of my favorite things, so Rasmus, I mentioned to you 6 weeks ago about Rasmus, and we've been kind of keeping up. We're actually gonna be starting a Bible study and kind of like equipping, setting goals together tomorrow. But Rasmus got me connected to these guys, these Tunisian guys, and I actually got to sit down with them. They invited me to a breakfast, and I sat down with them, and I said, hey, can I share with you one of my favorite stories from the Quran? And I talked about Jesus, or Isa, and I went through this whole thing. I'd been reading this book, just how to talk about Jesus from the Bible, and the whole time they're like, oh my gosh, he knows our stories. He wrote out, you know, the story in the Quran in his notebook, because I was kind of using my notebook to help me. And I talked about Jesus and how he was holy and pure, and he wasn't from the bloodline, human bloodline, just like Adam. And so anyways, it was a really cool moment. They didn't come to Christ or anything, but we made this great connection. Muhammad is one of the guy's names, and he even said, hey, let me do a video call real quick. And he called his mom, and he introduced me to his mom in Tunisia. So it's just like cool opportunities like that.
They want to make you a meal.
Yeah, they want to make me a meal. They want to cook couscous. I said, hey, yeah, I want to make you an American breakfast with eggs and bacon. And then I remembered they don't eat pork, and so I stopped myself.
Biscuits.
Yeah, biscuits. And so just fun things like that. The other cool thing for me is I've been working with these AA recovery groups, inviting them to a Bible study. And so I have two people who said, yes, I'm interested. And so tonight I'm going one more time to the AA group. They can only meet in groups of six here right now because it's so, you know, quarantine. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to go invite one more time and then actually set a date for this Bible study. But just some cool stuff happening.
Yeah, an update on Shar. Some of you know from the past posts that she wanted to read the Bible with me, and we read the Bible, and she wants to keep reading. But what's cool was she went on Facebook and posted. A girl was looking for a local church on Facebook, and she commented and said, hey, if you ever want to read the Bible in a small group, like support group setting, you need to contact Stacy Gerald. I highly recommend that. And actually, I had several girls respond and want to sit down and read the Bible. And so really cool opportunities through someone who's not even a believer yet is just like seeing some cool things in scripture and that I'm willing to sit down and have a you know, non-confrontational discussion about scripture with people. So she's recommending me, which is cool. So that group is starting this week. And also I've had just some people reach out for prayer that aren't believers. They aren't necessarily ready to meet up or do scripture or anything, but are open to me praying for them. And so that's exciting. If we can pray for people, that's our main weapon here is prayer. And so it's exciting to see that people are open to that and willing. So
yeah,
exciting things.
Yeah, that's what's been going on with us. And we'll continue to post a little bit more updates and some prayer requests. But thank you guys for, again, being praying for us, because those prayers are powerful. And that's really the only way the ministry gets going. So love you guys, and we'll see y'all next time.
Yeah, let's definitely keep Jake and Stacy in Madrid, Spain in our prayers. And most of you are probably aware that a lot of Europe has a very, very strong Muslim influence. And depending on the sect that you're having to confront or deal with, some can be very, very peaceful, but others can be, as we know, very, very violent. And so they're trying to protect the people that they are studying with by not mentioning their names and so forth. But good works being done in this church is a part of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We are nearing the end of our Aroma of Christ series. How many of you have a thorn in the flesh? At least one. All the husbands or wives are looking at their husbands and elbowing them, okay? Not quite, okay? We're not really talking about that type of thorn in the flesh. It's a little bit more than an annoyance, what Paul is getting into and what Paul is talking about. Paul has this vision that God gives to him. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to read actually the first 10 verses in just a moment together as we get to that. But what Paul is doing is reminding the church that through his own personal experience, that God always knows what is best for us. God always knows when we need to be encouraged, when we need to be empowered, when we're feeling like the world is against us, people are against us, and we just need to be emboldened. God knows that about us. God knows also what we need to keep us humble. We know that from life experience, and Paul is reminding the church about that, and he's telling them that God is always working for our good. And whatever's going on, he's always working for our redemption, for our salvation. So we're going to focus this morning on the first 10 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's just read that text together. I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. Now keep in mind, in context, you know what's happening. Paul is having to spend a lot of time in defending his apostleship. Okay, what he's about to say, none of these other false apostles could claim. Paul is speaking in the third person because he's really uncomfortable talking about himself here, but he is talking about himself. Have you ever really tried to say something and didn't want to include yourself, but you basically were saying it, including yourself, and you didn't hide it from anybody? That's what Paul is doing here. He says, I'm going to talk about this vision and revelation from the Lord. Verse 2, I know a man in Christ, me, he's saying, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Okay, the sky is the first heaven, the solar system and the planets and the universe is the second heaven. The third heaven is described as paradise, that spiritual realm, okay, the Hadean realm of the saved. And he says, I found myself caught up there. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. It was just kind of a weird experience. That's a paraphrase. God knows, though. And we don't want to get bogged down in those details, but it happened. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, but God knows, he was caught up to paradise. And he heard inexpressible things. Things that no one is allowed to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself. Wink, wink, nod, nod. But I'll boast about except in my weakness. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. He's kind of walking a fine line here, but he's pretty transparent. What I do or say are because these surpassing great revelations, what they meant. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in the flesh, my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. What an amazing statement. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness. If I'm going to do any boasting, it's not going to be about those great things, those things the world thinks are good. It's going to be about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So he says this vision took place 14 years ago. And that kind of fits with the timeline a little bit of what we know of Paul. And he said it was about paradise. That's where I found myself. So this word paradise is used two other times in the New Testament. And it refers to that realm of the dead where the saved await final resurrection. And it also is where the thief on the cross would very soon be with Jesus. Remember that? That's that realm of paradise. It's the realm also where the rich man and Lazarus were, okay? The rich man was in the torment portion of Hades, and Lazarus was in the paradise portion of Hades. And so there's a lot we don't know about all of that. But interestingly enough, Revelation chapter 2, verse 7 says that this paradise is where the tree of life is. He's talking to the Ephesian church in Revelation. He says, paradise is where the tree of life is. It's where we regain access to eternal life. It's where we regain access to that tree of life that was removed from us in the garden. That's interesting, isn't it? Because it's talking about that tree of life giving eternal life only to the saved, to those who are in paradise awaiting judgment. So there's a lot we don't know about what Paul saw and heard in this vision. We do know that God showed Paul inexpressible sights, and he heard things that he was forbidden and unable to talk about, verse 4. And he mentions this thorn. So that brings us to this thorn that he says, I have. Thorn. Next slide, please. It's not flipping up there. There we go. Thorn in the flesh, okay? I'm not sure if you have to follow me with this or not. I'll try to click it. It's not getting through for some reason. So this thorn in the flesh, it's a figure of speech, and we've all heard about that. We've all are familiar with what it is. Thorns are painful, and they don't usually go away, at least as this metaphor is using. And that's these types, the nature of the thorn in the flesh that Paul has. It's painful, it's an ongoing concern, and they don't easily go away. And the text indicates that this thorn was given to Paul because of the vision. That's what it says in verse 7. So this thorn wasn't something that he grew up with or even had as a Pharisee, but it was recent. And it came when he had this vision. And it started to become very, very apparent in his life. So what was the thorn? Well, the easy and most honest and forthright answer is we don't know what the thorn was. But at the same time, some speculate that it was a physical ailment. Some say, because there's another reference to Paul not being able to see very well, he had maybe the modern version of nearsightedness or almost blindness. We don't know. Some said it might have been migraines. But what I see in the text indicates that it wasn't a physical ailment that he was suffering with. It doesn't make sense that that would come about because of this vision that he saw, and Paul directly connects the two. I think it was likely the tremendous emotional burden of the constant strain and stress that Paul had to deal with due to one or more of these false prophets that we've been talking about. These guys who followed him around, tried to discredit him, tried to trump what he was saying, tried to change the simple gospel message, and tried to discredit and basically discount Paul in the minds of the early church. Paul calls himself the apostle or messenger of Christ in verse 1. And here he says that there's also a messenger of Satan. That's how he describes this thorn in the flesh. That doesn't sound physical, does it? A messenger of Satan. It sounds like something that is alive, something that is constant, something that is a presence in his life that he has to deal with on an ongoing basis, that he can't just flip a switch and physically somehow he can remove himself from it. This thorn, most scholars believe, is a direct reference to a false teacher who was, to extend the metaphor, this false teacher was a thorn in Paul's side. He was a constant hindrance to the gospel of grace and the unity and growth of the churches. Some say it could have been Diotrephes, it could have been Alexander, it could have been Hymenaeus, other ones that he had run-ins with before. We don't know, but we know that it's at least one, maybe more false teachers that were just hounding Paul. And I think that's what Paul is talking about. He's saying, man, wouldn't life be so much better if these guys weren't in my life? Wouldn't ministry be so much smoother and so much easier with the churches if I didn't have to deal with these people, with these false teachers? But among other things, what this struggle that Paul is having gives us, it gives us an insight into Paul's prayers. There are 40 or 50 prayers of Paul recorded in the New Testament. Some of them are lengthy, like the ones in Ephesians 3. Others are just a couple of sentences, a couple of phrases. And I've always found it interesting that in Paul's many recorded prayers, Paul doesn't seem to pray for physical healing for himself or for others. Not that we shouldn't. I think we should. But this wasn't Paul's approach. I take James's approach, James chapter 5, you know, send the elders, lay hands on them, anoint them with oil, please God, heal this person, remove this ailment, cure this cancer, whatever the condition is, get rid of it. That's the approach I take, but Paul took a different approach. For Paul, though, amid extreme physical suffering, he doesn't try to pray away his physical problems. His prayers are of a different sort. They're spiritually focused and fixated. And maybe that says something about Paul's deepest mindset on his mission, giving credibility to those familiar words, for me to live truly is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul knew physical suffering was a part of life. Paul also knew that though he was given special privileges even in his conversion, I mean, Jesus appeared to him in a special, unique, miraculous way on the road to Damascus. And then we have this vision where he is shown these things that no one else has seen and lived to tell about. And he's able to come back to life in essence and say, here's what I heard, here's what I saw. I have to be careful what I say. I can't even describe it, but it's amazing. It's true. And I am a messenger of God. But he got no special apostolic exemptions from pain, did he? I mean, last week, just go back and read chapter 11. Paul wasn't exempt from pain because he was an apostle. Yet Paul's passion, Paul's purpose, Paul's mission, giving credibility to his familiar words, is something that we can understand. Every day, as he shared Jesus, and this thorn was always in the way. Always in the way. You have a thorn that you just wish you could be done with. Satan was not about to back off. Satan was not about to concede any ground on this spiritual battlefield when it came to his evil efforts to reclaim and steal souls. So in my fallible opinion, this thorn was a messenger of Satan. It was a false teacher who constantly followed and hounded Paul and disrupted and confused the churches. So whatever or whoever this thorn was, this is pretty interesting to me. Paul asked the Lord how many times to remove it? Three. Okay? Three times. I pray continuously about some things. I pray countless times for an issue. I pray for weeks, for months. I pray for years even for God to take away or resolve a painful issue. And yet Paul says, three times, that's enough. After that, the Lord responds by telling Paul, I've got you covered. Paul is bringing something before God that is impacting his life in a negative way, a challenging way. Every day it's in front of him. Every day he has to face it. Every day he has to walk through it. And he says, okay, God, take it away. Take it away. Please take it away. God says, no. Paul says, okay. Your grace is sufficient for me. What faith? Paul says, your power is made perfect in weakness. That's what the Lord said to Paul, and he repeats it to the Corinthian church. So Paul apparently trusts God with this thorn. And Paul is genuinely content to live with God's answer without ever asking again. We have no indication in any scripture that he ever mentioned this to God again. He said three times, and that was enough. Really? It looks that way. Now you think about that, Paul's dealing with a thorn, an issue in his life, and being done with it after asking God three times. Compare that to the widow, the persistent widow in Luke 18. That's the other side of this prayer coin. You remember the story about this widow, this door-banging widow who had an issue that she wanted this judge to resolve, and she goes and bangs on his door, and he doesn't answer. She bangs on his door. She bangs on his door basically all night until the judge finally gets up and takes care and gives her justice. It's a little bit different than Paul's approach. The point of all this is that we are empowered and we are encouraged as we see Paul completely surrendering this thorn to God. That's what's important here. And he trusts his weakness in the face of this thorn as a means of glorifying God and revealing God's power. I mean, if anybody had a right to whine, if anybody had a right to complain about his circumstances, I think it would have been Paul. Yet he views his weakness not as a means of gaining sympathy from others. He views this weakness not as a means of pitying himself, but as an opportunity to remind the church and to remind us how God's power is best revealed when we feel the weakest. I mean, Jesus was so counterintuitive about the kingdom, saying all these things that were upside down and backwards, the first shall be last. The greatest will be least, and the least will be greatest. And this is Paul's version of that, saying, when I am weak, God is strong. And I would think that Paul would want us to think about that issue in our life that just knocks the props out from under us, keeps us awake at night, causes us anxiety. It could be any number of things that you have endured, are enduring now, or will endure. And Paul says it reminds him, so he can remind us, that the weaker I am, the stronger God is. So the purpose of this thorn, as we've already said, Paul said, it's to keep me from getting conceited. It's to give me confidence, because Paul was almost tapped out. He was worn out from all these travels. He was worn out from prison. He was worn out from these journeys. He was worn out from these false teachers. And he didn't know what to do. The church was a constant passion of his life. And he just felt like they weren't listening. God says, let me show you something that'll boost your confidence. And he shows him things that no one is ever allowed to see. He comes back with confidence. But God knows he needs to stay humble. I had a football coach who once would tell us this before a football game. He would use this phrase. He would say, confidence without cockiness, respect without fear. I remember one time we were facing this undefeated team, crosstown rival, and everybody was kind of shaking in their boots, and Coach Paul Press stuck his finger in the air and said, hey, we can beat these guys. We've practiced hard, we know them, and we can beat them. Be confident. Don't be cocky. Respect them, but don't ever be afraid of them. And so, as Paul is having to address these things in his own life, he has great confidence, but he needs to maintain his humility. And so God allowed Paul to see and hear forbidden wonders and live to talk about it. God knew Paul needed this to give him both confidence and unrivaled testimony in the face of those who ruthlessly questioned his credentials. Yet God knew that such an exclusive, amazing gift of this vision to see surpassing revelations could go to any normal human's head. It could make them cocky. It could be a pride problem. God knew Paul best. He knew Paul's past. He knew Paul's pride. He knew his need to be constantly reminded that his strength and sufficiency comes from God. And it was this unmovable and stubborn thorn that kept Paul from thinking more highly of himself than he ought. And that made ministry a marathon. That made ministry a struggle. That made his very life dangerous, and it kept him just uncomfortable enough every day, just uncomfortable enough so he would be dependent upon God's grace. I would encourage you, when that thorn makes its appearance in your life, and it's maybe every day when you wake up, it makes your life just uncomfortable enough. Remember why. Because God wants you to trust and be dependent upon his grace to get you through that, if it's only for a day. Okay, so a few bonus lessons, a few more blessings. First of all, obstacles to the gospel, they're just a reality. I mean, how many obstacles there in spreading the gospel around the world today? Jake and Stacy, I mean, how easy it were for them to be, you know, just to go, you know, preach on the street corners and not have to worry about persecution, not have to worry about the people that they're studying with who are coming out of religions like Muslim and Islam and the dangers associated with that. Makes it harder. It's an obstacle. I remember going and visiting our missionaries in Africa, in Mozambique, Scott and Lisa Harris. And no sooner did I arrive that Scott's truck broke down, and then he went and there was like a normal $100 part in the U.S. It was like $4,000 to fix it, and he couldn't find it for 2 weeks. And it kept him from doing things and going places that he needed to go. And we just kind of looked at each other and gave us, you know, we were going to do something else in ministry that day as I was visiting. Because always these obstacles, all the time. Little annoyances maybe, disruptions, distractions, and they make even the simple matters of life and ministry inconvenient and difficult. Satan will inject into churches thorns. Paul knew this better than anybody else. This messenger of Satan that he was dealing with, I don't think he's gone away. I don't think he's sitting on the bench. I think he's still alive and active in the world today. Satan will inject into churches thorns of dissension. He will inject into churches thorns of division and distractions with the intent of stifling the simple saving influence of the gospel. So there's always going to be obstacles to the good news. Don't be deterred, because God is strong in our weakness. Next, the thorns in our life are real, and they really hurt, don't they? You need to know, first off, that God is not in the business of inflicting us with thorns. I don't blame God for any bad or painful thing. I believe that's the work of Satan. James reminds us that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Bad things happen, yes, they happen all the time. Satan is responsible for that. Sin is responsible for that. The fallen world we live in is responsible for that. It's not the garden that God made. But God says, in the middle of all that, in the midst of the thorns, I will work in it. I will allow them, and I will use them for your good, for your growth, for your benefit, to humble you and to refocus your heart on me. You see, God allows thorns to remind us that our strength and our sufficiency come from him alone. And as we endure our thorns, whatever they may be, the Holy Spirit empowers us through our weakness to grow and to bless others even as we endure a thorn. And thirdly and finally, these are supposed to be numbered. That 111, I had them 123. There's weird stuff going on. I don't know. I can't get them to work, but see, Satan's all about. He's just trying to disrupt us, break our rhythm and break our flow. This is point number three, devil, okay? God's grace is real and it really is sufficient for us. It really is sufficient for us. That's what verse 9 is all about. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. One theologian, Peter Scazzaro, says it like this: we find God's will for our lives in our limitations. I'm approached often by people saying, I just need to know what God's will is for my life. And I'm really, really hesitant to try to answer that, because to me, it's a whole lot more simple than people make it. This man says, we find God's will for our lives in our limitations. Paul says it like this: we find God's power for our lives in our weakness. Paul is telling the church that we all have weaknesses, we all have limitations, and instead of fighting against that dynamic, which is so natural for us to do, when we embrace the weaknesses that we have, when we embrace the limitations and restrictions that we have, and work within those restrictions, either individually in our life or as a church, what are we doing? We are inviting God's power. We are saying, God, I trust your grace to work in my weakness, to work this out. And it allows us to be content in every circumstance, regardless of feeling that thorn, whatever that thorn is. And now with that, you understand. Go to the next slide, please. There it is. You know the context of Paul's words now in Philippians 4. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstance. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Here's the secret: it's in Christ that I can do all things, because Christ gives me strength. I know many of you are dealing with thorns of enormous sizes right now, but God's grace is sufficient. Paul believed this, Paul lived this, and it impacted and changed his life, and it changed the church. And he's encouraging us to go and do likewise. So the challenge is, what significant thorns in the flesh do we have that must be endured? I mean, because thorns of this nature seldom go away. They can, sometimes they do, but if it's a thorn like Paul had, it's going to be with us and it's going to hurt. But we can endure them as we entrust them to God. So how will we manage these thorns in our life? Will we allow them to discourage us? Will we allow them to distract us? Will we allow them to defeat us? Or will our thorns give us humility? And will our thorns inspire us to trust God more than we've ever trusted him before? Do you remember what Jesus did with his thorns? He surrendered them to his Father. Jesus wanted out. If there's any other way, Father, please. But not your will. Not my will, but your will be done. And then just a few hours later, hanging on the cross, unable to bleed, unable to breathe, dying, suffocating, tortured, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He's saying, I'm surrendering my thorn to you, Father. We need to know this morning from this passage that there is no thorn, regardless its nature or its size, in our life. That if surrendered to God, that our Father cannot use it to bring strength in our weakness, joy in our suffering, and glory to his name for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a manageable, healthy view, a scriptural view of the things that we endure in life, that if they were just not there, wouldn't life be grand? God says, no, I'm going to allow it, because I know what's best for you. I know you need to trust in me. I don't want your pride to keep you from heaven. My grace in all of it is sufficient. What a glorious promise. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for that promise, that no matter what we face, no matter how trying, traumatizing, disturbing, painful that it is, that we can continue to breathe in and breathe out in your grace, that you give us power beyond imagination when we are weak, and Father, when we are weak, your glory is seen. May that be what defines us. May that be who we are as your humble servants. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to respond publicly this morning, then now will